And I'd like to, the portion that I'd like to read is, the first 20 verses of Isaiah chapter 1. And let me ask to read verse a piece and just read around, kind of snake around through the congregation. And if you have a Bible, get it open to Isaiah chapter 1. I'll start over here with Philip. Verse 1, it's 1 through 20 of Isaiah 1.
Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which is saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me.
The offspring of his other, and the donkey is not his crib. Israel does not know my people do not contest.
Alas, since the nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evil doers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away back.
Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint.
From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment.
Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers.
So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth and a vineyard, as a hut and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city.
Yes, the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, the people of the one.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to you, says the Lord? I have had enough of great offerings of lambs and fat dead cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs of goats.
Ruth?
When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?
Bring no more futile sacrifices, incense to an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of the Lord. I cannot endure the iniquity of Satan.
In your hands and your appointed feasts, my soul aches. They are a trouble to me. I am wearied of hearing them.
When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Wash yourself, make yourself clean. Put away the evil and your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good.
Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke for the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land.
But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay, the subject that we started last week was the subject of compassion. We spent some time defining what compassion is, defining it as suffering with, come passion to suffer with, as opposed to only the emotion or the feeling of being sorry for someone. It has in mind the idea of being motivated to act in a certain way. It does include the emotion, and we're not just dispassionate people. And in fact, part of our help should involve our emotions and weeping with those who weep. But it needs to be more than just feeling your pain. Today, my aim is to very briefly introduce, and something that I'll continue next week is to show how compassion is a mark of godliness. And it is a mark that Isaiah brings up in a dramatic fashion here when the prophet speaks about the wickedness of the nation of Judah. He begins this his prophecy by judging the wickedness that is demonstrated in the nation of Judah. And he warns that the sins of that nation would bring about the judgment of God against them individually and as a people. Look at verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice that God, in a sense, identifies what he sees in the nation of Judah, and we might call it stating his grievances against them. Judah has rebelled against God Most High. There's language here that is very similar to a courtroom where God brings witnesses against those that he has charges against. And he states what his case is, and he builds what it is that he is bringing against Judah. He calls the heavens and the earth to be witnesses and to act, in a sense, as a jury against Judah. And God is identified as the prosecutor against Judah. What is the charge? Look at verses 2 and 3 and help me identify what that charge is. What is the charge that God makes against Judah? Jeff?
They've forgotten him, or decided not to give worship to their friend.
Yeah. It makes you remember all of the things that God had done for Israel and Judah, and it's almost seems silly that God would say, "You have forgotten me," but that's exactly what they have done. To what animals does God compare Judah? Did you boys hear any animals in verses 2 and 3? An ox and a donkey. What are those animals known for? Beasts of burden, stubbornness, stiff-neckedness. So is God calling them something noble, like a war steed or a faithful dog? No, he's calling them a jackass or a donkey in their forgetfulness, in their rebellion, their stubbornness towards God. Look at verses 4 through 10. Not only does God compare Judah to the stiff-necked donkey, he compares them to two notorious cities. Look in those verses and tell me, what two notorious cities does God compare Judah to? Danny, you can name one and Bridget the other.
One of them,
Sodom and Gomorrah. They are known because of their having great shopping malls, because they have beautiful architecture. Why do we know Sodom and Gomorrah?
Because they were so wicked that God burned them both to the ground.
Right. Yeah. That's all they're known for, is they're known for their wickedness. That God showed his justice on Sodom and Gomorrah by raining down fire on them and showing his holiness in that way. And delivering Lot out of that. And this is Judah, God's chosen people, the place from whom the Redeemer would come from. Yes, it is. And this is God's charge against them. Look at verses 11 through 15. This goes back to some of what Jeff has said. What is their great evil? What is the great evil? Yeah. But Judah could say, but we've brought our sacrifices. We've observed the Sabbaths. We've celebrated the new moons, the callings of assemblies, the appointed feasts. We've done all of those things. What's your problem, God? What was his problem? Yeah, their worship was external only. They drew near to God with their bodies, with their hands, with their lips, but not with their hearts. Look at verses 16 and 17. How did God know? Well, God knows all things, and he knows the heart of those worshipers that are not drawing near in spirit and in truth. He's God, he knows that. But there is also added to that some external evidence that God cites proving his case. What evidence was that in verses 16 and 17? This is especially where Dave's answer comes in to prove the heart far away. Hands full of blood. What else is listed there?
They're not seeking justice.
Yes.
And to do good.
Yep.
And to beat the oppressor.
That's right. When he's calling for them to do that, do these things, it means that they were doing the opposite. So he's saying, stop doing evil. That means they were practicing evil. Learn to do good. They weren't practicing following goodness. Seek justice. That means that they were being oppressive towards those who were defenseless. They were taking advantage of the needy. They were not defending the fatherless. They were not pleading for the widow. And the suffering of those, of just that one verse, those two verses, verses 16 and 17, are an exhibit against the Israelites. They demonstrate a heart far from the Lord. They demonstrate a godlessness. To turn that on its head and to prompt us to think about compassion and about godliness, the opposite is being taught as well. That there is a godliness that is exhibited by the positive here that God is commanding. Learning to do good, seeking justice, rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless, plead for the widow. The conclusion that is drawn in a passage like this is that our hearts, when they are far away from God, will practice behavior that is fitting that. They will not practice compassion. On the other side of that, on the positive side, when our hearts are in tune with God, when we are prompted by the love of God, then there will be a practice of godliness through compassion. That when the worship of God is bearing fruit in our lives, part of that fruit will be the caring for these that are listed here, for caring for the oppressed, the fatherless, and the widow. I give this as an encouragement to us, understanding all the time that our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. But as I said last week in my sermon, our faith in Christ does not stand alone. It is accompanied by our actions which demonstrate our faith. And compassion is a part of godliness. It is part of the expression of our trust in Jesus Christ. I'm about midway through my thoughts on compassion being part of godliness. I'll complete those thoughts next week. I'd like to send you home with a passage to think about yourselves. I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 58. And in a very similar way, I want you to think through God's case against the Israelites, what he was confronting in their worship, and how it was evidenced in their treatment of one another. We'll look at that passage again together next week and answer some further questions about how compassion is a demonstration of godliness. And I have some discussion questions that will go along with that that we'll look at next week. We'll close there today and pray that the Lord would grant us the gifts of the Spirit, which include compassion. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we draw near to you. We do draw near and pray that it would not be just with our bodies or our lips, that we would draw near with our hearts alive in Jesus Christ and our trust in you. Lord, we admit that we cannot do that perfectly or without stain, and so it is with great comfort that we know that we can draw near to you in Jesus Christ, who is our perfect mediator. At the same time, Lord, we pray that you would be prompting us and causing rich fruit to grow in our lives, especially in this area of compassion. I pray that you would help us to see areas that our hearts have been closed up to those that are hurting, that you would open our hearts, that you would convict us of sin if we have oppressed or plugged our ears to those that are in need. And instead, Lord, I pray that as a congregation and as a people of God, that we would be about the business of your kingdom, and that the godliness that you have sparked in us would bear the fruit of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.